Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the Battle of Midway was a decisive naval battle in the Pacific Theater during World War II, and it took place 6 months after Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor. The United States Navy inflicted devastating damage on the Japanese fleet that proved irreparable. It has been called the most stunning and decisive blow in the history of naval warfare and one of the most consequential naval engagements in world history. The Japanese fleet sustained heavy losses and they were turned back. This was the turning point in the Pacific campaign of World War II for the U.S. naval forces and for the United States of America. The victory of the Battle of Midway in June of 1942. You know, our Bible text is also a turning point in the war on sin by Jesus for our salvation. Up until this point, it seemed that Satan had the upper hand. Strategies and tactics had proven futile. For hundreds of years, the nation of Israel had failed miserably in trying to be faithful to God, to obey His law, and to win His favor. They had either ended up living in gross immorality or become self-righteous religious hypocrites. Nothing was working for them. Furthermore, the people of Israel were not being taken care of by their religious leaders. They were like sheep led to the slaughter, and Jesus would later on weep over them from outside the city of Jerusalem as He looked upon them. The casualties of those lost to the temptations of Satan were mounting. They needed a hero. They needed a winning battle plan and a strategy in their struggles with sin. Now, in our gospel text, their hero comes. His name is Jesus, and He steps in for the first time as He now begins His ministry at the beginning of those 3 years. He steps in to turn the tide. Now, this is not the grand finale. That will come later on Good Friday. And by the way, remember, Good Friday is when the sins of the world were paid for, not on Easter Sunday. But they're both important. That's the grand finale. Good Friday, Black Saturday, on to Easter Sunday. But this temptation of Jesus could be considered the pivot point, the turning point in the war on sin that will come to completion on Good Friday. If a person has not been born again, has not been born of water and the Word, which means they don't have faith, they cannot understand truly what is happening in our text for today. It will just go right over their head. In this account of Jesus' 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, the only kind of temptation that unbelievers understand is the kind spoken of in James 1:14, where the apostle says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." James here tells us an unbeliever does understand being drawn into sin by their natural desires. But without the eyes of faith, the unbeliever cannot understand the different type of temptation being experienced here in our gospel by Jesus, the Son of God, or why Jesus even had to undergo this in the first place. The Holy Spirit, working through the Word, the Bible, must draw us to faith and must sustain us in that faith so that we can see what is truly happening here with Jesus. The temptation of Jesus is not that of a mere man. It is that of the very Son of God Himself. Just as Jesus' human side was tempted, so was His divine side. Have you ever thought of how audacious this was for Satan? How simply audacious to do this? I mean, he had made things work for him in the Garden of Eden. In that case, when he was audacious, he got the upper hand. But now he's dealing with the Son of God Himself. Wow. That's worse than David facing Goliath, folks. At the least, it was a poor strategy on Satan's part, doomed to failure. But in it, Satan plays his hand now for us to see. Satan does not just want us to do wrong things. He tempts us to make us lose what God has given to us as Christians. Satan tempts us to sin in order that we might lose the possibility of possibly being useful to Jesus, but more importantly, of losing our salvation. Temptation means a test of all that we have and are as children of God. Our security, our faith in Christ. It means a challenge to our peace of minds as a forgiven sinner, and who can forget the guilt we feel when we sin? It means a challenge to our final salvation, that is eternal life. And it means a challenge to our calling as Christians to be members of the invisible Church of Christ and partake in our role in the Great Commission, according to how He has given us our gifts, by destroying our faith, and if that fails, by discouraging us, by discrediting us, by tarnishing our reputation, so that either because we feel guilty about it or because we worry about other people will think of us, therefore we step back from Christian service. This is Satan's plan in temptation. We might be tempted to look at the temptations of Christ in the wilderness as foolishness on his part. Why not just speak the word, Jesus? Why not just say something and cast Satan out and get it over with at the first temptation? Why let him attack you? Why let him lead you around, Jesus? Why let Satan taunt you? But in thinking this way, we fail to see Jesus' choice weapon and to understand the very nature of his battle for our souls. Jesus relies not on his divine power, not on his direct intervention, but on the very Word of God itself. Holy Scripture, the Bible, that is his weapon of choice. The written Word of God. And he will use and work through it for all spiritual victories. We also need to understand the strategy and tactics of Jesus here, along with his intended end state. Yeah, I'm using some buzzwords from my military career. End state. When a commander leads his troops into combat, he does first a risk assessment. He evaluates different courses of action to take his objective and determines which is the most likely to succeed and what are the risks of it and the various courses of action. Typically, we require a commander to have three courses of action for any given battle plan. He determines the pros and cons of a course of action and whether or not it's worth the risk and if he should try a different course of action. In the case of humanity, the Heavenly Father knew that all of us had sold ourselves over to Satan, become subjects and servants in his kingdom. Satan, the great spiritual wolf and hunter of our souls, he owned us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He owned us. But our loving Heavenly Father found this to be unacceptable. He is our creator. He is the true owner of our souls, not Satan. That's a deception. You could liken him to the auto dealership where cars are leased from. The dealership owns them, but the driver leases them. God is the dealer, and at least initially, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Satan is the driver or the one who leases the car. We are the vehicles. We are the cars. Unfortunately, Satan is rather abusive of those vehicles he leases. I remember we used to lease vehicles when we fought fires. They took our battalion to fight fires over in Oregon one summer during the bad fires they had years ago. And they paid an exorbitant price for these vehicles to rent them, like three times the normal price each day. And we did some terrible things to those vehicles, folks. We were not easy on those vehicles. But that money they paid gave us a price to do whatever we wanted. We brought them back, we turned them over, we said, here it is, it's all yours. Well, that's how Satan drives us. He is abusive towards us. And all who belong to him will only end up on the scrap heap one day. I can't tell you how many flat tires I got that summer driving over cut-off tree stumps. This was unacceptable to our heavenly car dealer, the Father. And there was only one course of action. It was a costly course of action, and it was the only course of action. There were not three options to choose from. Only one course of action in this war on sins. But to not follow it meant losing all of humanity, not saving even a soul, and there was no other way. Therefore, God the Father intentionally sent His own Son, His very Son, to do battle with Satan, and to get Satan's cars repoed and reassigned to another driver, Jesus. Now, folks, every analogy breaks down at some place. Just go with it for what it is. When we trained at the U.S. Army Combat Maneuver Training Centers in either California, Fort Irwin, or Louisiana, Fort Polk, or Germany, CMTC, Command Maneuver Training Center, our coaches and trainers were called observer controllers, or simply OCs. And they would say, plan your ministry. Be intentional. Don't fly by the seat of your pants. Our supervising chaplains, who were also being overseen by the OCs and graded on their results, would say something to the effect of, even if you don't have a plan, when the OC comes around, you have a plan. Jesus' battle with the devil in the wilderness was not by chance. He had a plan, and it was intentional. It was arranged by the Heavenly Father, and Jesus took part in it willingly. But He took part not for Himself, but in the defense of others. We gathered here today. Of us. This was a proxy war. This was a proxy war waged by Jesus on our behalf. That's what a proxy war is. When we hadn't even sought His help. While we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus fought for us in the wilderness in those 40 days. He fought our battle. He did what we couldn't do. He bested the temptations of Satan in our place, and He did so for a purpose. We used to tell young soldiers in basic training, range walk, or walk with the purpose, which simply meant stop lollygagging and walk faster. Jesus is moving with a purpose in our text for today. He's range walking. Jesus came as the true owner of our souls. He came to conquer Satan. He came to destroy Satan's kingdom, to remove his plunder, that is us, from Satan, and take us back. Jesus came to free us from Satan's dark power and bring us into the kingdom of light. What a marvelous thing. Here on earth and extending into eternity. What Jesus did was the boldest, most courageous thing the world has ever seen. Simply audacious. And ultimately successful. It reminds me of a military tactic called a defense feint trap. This tactic is seen when an opponent lures their enemy into a trap by pretending either to retreat or to be weak. They then overwhelm their enemy and turn the tables, turning what their enemy thought was sure victory into their own defeat. And so it was with Satan and Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus played Satan here, folks. Kind of like how our cat Nico in the morning, after he's gotten me to feed him, goes and plays Sue for another feeding, or vice versa. Jesus played Satan. Jesus fasts for 40 days and nights. He is now weakened and appears vulnerable to his enemy. Maybe seems to be easy pickings, right? And he then allows Satan to take him and to tempt him in the wilderness. Then, where Satan thought he saw a mere man weakened by hunger and vulnerable, Jesus showed Satan he was stronger than anything Satan could throw at him. In this first skirmish, or engagement for the salvation of the world. In this engagement, our Prince of Peace tramples Satan underfoot and deals the first deadly wounds to him. He shows Satan that the stronger one that he has now come. He does this by, as our substitute, surviving Satan's temptations. By not giving in to Satan, he obeys the rules for us. His weapon? The Word of God, Holy Scripture, the Bible. Our bonds are broken. We are free. We are free. Everything we lost in the Garden of Eden, Christ regained by the battle in the wilderness. Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, and for that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Mankind was befuddled by the snake in Eden into misunderstanding the word of God. Jesus remained firm and spoke without wavering those simple words, "It is written." In Eden, Adam and Eve were deceived and gave in to pride and presumption, thinking that they could be like God. Jesus resisted and triumphed over Satan's temptations, and Satan had to retreat. Then the angels came, and we are told they ministered to Jesus. This isn't just a victory, folks. It's a rout. Satan, at this first meeting of him and Jesus, fled. It's a rout. It's kind of like the Trojan horse and how the soldiers hiding in the belly of the Trojan horse snatched victory from their enemies. That's what's happening in this first engagement of Jesus and Satan. Jesus survives the temptations that we never could, and he does it for us. He keeps God's law perfectly. He is the only righteous man, and his righteousness is declared to be ours by grace through faith. He reminds us, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." 1 John 4:4. Now, what's our battle plan to take this message of Jesus' wonderful victory and salvation to the world? In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.